thank you, God's word, and thank grace that are there on your hearts, on your hearts. I just want to encourage you, you know that the church is praying for us on this weekend. That's me. There's some amazing prophetic words that we'll share somewhere on the line. We'll share with some of you that, wow. Do they know about the nation? No. Do they know about our fellowship? No. And so, I'm really excited. I'm just really enjoying our meal. We're going to store walls, so. So, without further ado, let me hand it over to them. And,
her sons go in and they bring all the jars out of the house and everyone gets filled with oil. And so when the vessels were all full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not one left. And then the oil started multiplying. But as many as she brought out, the Lord filled. And then in John 1, I've been reading through the book of John recently and I was just amazed again at the story of the water being turned into wine. And they brought the water pots, and Jesus said, fill the water pots with water, and he turned those water pots into wine. If the people had not filled the water pots with water, they would have had the wine. They had to fill the pots, and Jesus turned the water into wine. The sons had to bring her jars out of the house so that they could be filled with oil. And I feel like the Lord says, however many pots you bring to me, I will fill. And so it's not that the Lord doesn't want to meet our needs. I feel like there's an ask from the Father's heart. If you will bring them, I will fill them. And so I feel like that's what the Lord wants to do this weekend. So I want to encourage you right from the beginning. Whatever need you have, whatever place of lack you're feeling, maybe there's relational issues, maybe there's financial strain, maybe you're trusting God for a job, maybe you just want to connect, have a deeper connection with the Lord. But I feel like the Lord says, well, if what you will bring to me, I will fill. So I want to encourage you this weekend. You know, just through the weekend, as we're ministering, as we enjoy time in worship, you know, whatever you're doing in your time with the Lord, go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm bringing you this pot. Will you please change this water into wine for me? Will you please fill this pot with oil? Because the Lord's supply does not run out. But ours is to ask, and he will do it.
It's always delightful when people just take a little moment to listen to what the Lord is saying. And the Holy Spirit is wonderfully faithful to say the same thing. And he said the same thing again and again. To anybody, you'll listen. And the magic of this kingdom is that it does not work by our performance. You are not measured on the basis of your performance. You are measured and rewarded in that. God responds to you on the basis of Jesus' performance. Isn't that good news? See, for me, that's as cool as news gets right there. God relates to me on through the performance of Jesus. And that's pretty cool, because that means then that the mechanism by which God set about releasing inheritance to you is not your performance. Does that make any sense to anyone? Right. The mechanism by which you can receive from heaven, the mechanism by which the kingdom of God explodes into your life and through your life, is not your performance, but your faith. What you believe releases the result of your faith. If you believe that God is mad with you and angry, then that's what you will experience. And life will demonstrate to you this is who he is, this is how he works, and you'll feel many opportunities of the sense of the wrath of God. But if you understand and know that God is kind and gracious, then you boast about this. I'm the Lord who delights to exercise kindness. And if you know him like that, then you'll have thousands of opportunities to see the kind demonstrations of a loving Father in your life. There are two people, and I don't want to take long time, but there are two people in the scripture that Jesus said had a great faith. And both of them were Gentiles. None of them had grown up under the law. They had not grown up in religious circles. They had not been taught Torah. They had not been trained in the way of Israel. And it's amazing to me that when you grow up under the law and legalism, your faith is stunted. You don't need faith in that system. What you need is obedience and perfection. But these were two Gentiles who grew up outside of the law and came to know Jesus from a perspective that didn't include the law. And the first is a Syrophoenician woman who showed me strikes to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, because my daughter is possessed by a demon." And Jesus ignores her. And so she shouts all the more, "Jesus, have mercy on me. My daughter is a demon." And this goes on for a while, maybe 10 minutes. And Jesus is just walking away from her. And so she follows Jesus down the road. "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me." And the disciples, after a few minutes, I'm assuming, come to Jesus and say, "This is a little awkward for us, Jesus. Maybe what you should do is just send her away." And this is Matthew 15, if you want to go read the story. And Jesus, they said, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." And it's getting a little embarrassing. We're trying to look like spiritual men. And it's hard to look spiritual and cool when we ignore this woman who's clearly mean. So if you got this demon son, send her away, because we're not looking good yet. And Jesus stops, and the crowd goes silent, and he says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." He carries on walking. And so the woman runs now in front of Jesus, and she kneels in front of him. And "Lord, help me." And Jesus said to her, "Look her in the eyes. It's not right. It's a children's bread. And give it to the dogs." He just called her a dog. That's not very nice. And she says, "Yes, it is, Lord." But even the dogs keep the crumbs under the table. Here's a woman who said, "I don't need to even sit at the table. I just need a crumb of your crumb." That's okay. I don't even have to be invited to the feast. I just want to pick up a crumb. She had such an immense view of God, such an immense view of Jesus. She said, I don't need a lot of your time. I don't even need to sit and play. I'll just pick up the crumbs. You can't come. Because I know just the leftovers from your table will sort this demon out." Yeah. And Jesus said to the woman, "You have a great faith. You're a person of mine." The other story is of the centurion, and you can find it in Luke 7. And he sends word. He's a devout man. He really serves. He's helpful. He's kind to Israel. And so the elders of Israel, he sends them to say, my servant is sick. And it's a servant that he highly values. And they come to Jesus and they say, "He really deserves to have you do this." I'm pretty sure that somebody in your life, you've seen somebody who deserves to have the kindness of God, not yet the kindness of God. And you've seen someone who you don't think deserves the kindness of God receive it. And you sit, after a while you go, it doesn't seem like God functions on the same measure that God deserves that we do. We think that the people who have been
best behaved deserve the best kindnesses. And let me say again, God does not relate to you on the basis of your performance. He relates to you on the basis of Jesus' performance. Jesus' performance was perfect, and so God will always relate to you on the basis of his kind, loving favor extended to you at any time because you're in Jesus' God. So, Jesus says, okay, I'll come. And he's on the way, and the centurion, who's obviously watching, sees Jesus coming, and he goes, I'm trying to come, that's not it. So he sends some people out. He didn't even come himself. He sends some people out, and he sends some friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I don't deserve to have you come into my room. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. You know the story, he goes, I'm the man under authority, I did it. If I'm under authority, I'll just command and do it. And he said, I recognize who you are. You know the commandment, all things are created by you and for you. Heaven and earth exists by your word. You are heaven. So I don't intend for you to put yourself out there. Just say it. And Jesus, that blows Jesus away. He said, I've not found such great faith in Israel. There's something there. Now, here's my question to you. Two people had a certainty in their hearts about who God was. They responded to whom they knew he was. And even when Jesus looked at her and said, I'm not going to do this for you. I don't come for you. I'm not going to give you the bread that you need for Israel. She still looked at him and said, but I'm going to go. Even when Jesus himself said no, he just said no. Help me. And she gave up the great faith. My question is what I want to know. How did they get so sure? On what was that conviction in their heart founded? How did they know? How did that woman know? Some people say she was just a stubborn woman, and wouldn't they know the answer? I don't think it was her stubbornness that Jesus saw. Because Jesus didn't say, you are such a stubborn woman, yeah, David. He said, you are such a great faith. See, I look around the room, and I understand that for those of us who believe on Jesus Christ, we have been given access by one Spirit, through one sacrifice, through one body, into the very Holy Holies. We have been made holy and blameless and righteous in His eyes. We are acceptable to God. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves us. On our performance, but on Jesus' performance for us. And He embraces us in Himself. Now, it's up to us. You gain access by faith. It's an inheritance that Jesus gives us. And the question for me is, how do we grow that certainty on the inside of us? You respond in accordance with what you believe. You act out what you believe. And what you believe will radically alter your life. I want to talk just in a few ways about the Lord and His great love for us. I want to try and build into us over the next few sessions something of an inner certainty. I want to build, as it were, the underpinning pylons that dig deep in your heart. I'm trusting Holy Spirit that over the next few sessions He would lay hold of you and stir something in your spirit so deep and so internal that it hits the bedrock in you. And that you be immovable again in the future. And that even when the circumstances of your life, and even seems like Jesus is saying, not now, it's something in the spirit says, I know. And when the circumstances of your life wash, wave after wave comes against you, maybe it's it's discouragement, maybe it's depression, maybe it's circumstances that are terrible, maybe it's a wave off the way that washed on you, that you stand in the middle of that and say, no, I know about it. I know this is not. So I want to try and set tonight just a little concept of the fact that it is not really up to how much we love God, but that we need to catch a revelation of how much God loves us. I love the songs we did tonight, because they're all just pretty cool. That you love never fails. Now, 1 John 4:10 says this. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. But Peter, he said, well, Jesus said, why are you using it now? Peter said, Jesus, with all these other monkeys denying you, I will stay firm. He said, you go and tell me, Jesus. These guys, he said, me, I'm dying with you. I'll go with you into death. I love you with all my heart and soul. And he was stirred in his own passion. He was zealous for his love for the Lord. He goes, I love you, Jesus. And Jesus said, you don't deny me, you don't deny me. It is not as impressive to me that you love God. It's more impressive to me that you know that God loves you. This is love. This is love, John said. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. Right? He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is the measurement of love. God loved you, and because He loved you, He sent His Son to atone for you. And the work that Jesus did in atonement was a perfect work. It's not like Jesus skipped out. He missed out. He fell short. That your sins, your weakness, your brokenness was beyond what He accomplished. No, because God loved you, He sent His perfect Son to accomplish a perfect atoning work on your behalf. He loved you. This is love. Not that you loved Him, He loved you. And He sent His Son to atone for you. Dear friends, if this is how God loves us, we will also love one another. It's very difficult for me to receive the fact that God relates to me through the performance of Jesus and turn around and relate to my wife according to her performance. If I'm going to receive that God relates to me in accordance to Christ's performance, then I have to turn around, look at my wife, and relate to her as God to Christ's performance. Oh, hallelujah. Let me down so much. That's so nice. Not such a nice one. Move on, babe. I'm talking about that. If I'm going to receive the beautiful love of God, I must turn around and express the same thing, because if we begin to receive that peace with God, we begin to express freely as we receive, if we give the same love, it causes the kingdom of God to break out among us. There is a utopia, there is a beauty to the community that God wants. Jesus did not say, by this men will know about the miracles that you do, they'll know that you're my disciples. I love miracles. I'm offering more 10 million miracles for my prayer. I want to see 10 million miracles. But Jesus didn't say by the miracles. He didn't say by the healings. He didn't say by the volume of the songs and the intensity of the length of the worship. He said, they'll know you're Christians when this stuff starts to agree from life. They'll know when you love one. Right? This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of this world. And if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in Him and they in God, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. Yeah. So we know, verse 16, 1 John 4:16. So we know and rely on the love that God has for us. Now, let's take that verse and put it in the context of the Syrophoenician woman.
There are going to be moments in your life when it feels like God is ignoring you. What do you do then in that moment if you know and rely on the love that God has for you? I don't think I can. Circumstances are shouting at me that He doesn't care. Irrelevant. I know and rely on the love that God has for me. Because when I start to get settled and relying on and leaning back against and trusting in the love that God has for me, my life is transformed into a beautiful place of security. My Father loves me. Your Father loves me. He loves me. He loves you despite the weaknesses and despite the foolishnesses and despite the things that you've done. He loves you. He loved you before you were born. He will love you after you finish. This is how we know. This is how we know. We know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever lives in love lives in God. Now, let me take you just a few scriptures. Psalm 103, verse 17. It says, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's great love is always with you. If you sit there and you look back, everlasting, from everlasting, that one. To everlasting death. From everlasting to everlasting. The Lord's a perfect love. Not easy. Bending up your body. The great love. The oceans of love. From everlasting to everlasting. God's ocean of great love is for you. So when you start to get this revelation, you get this revelation that you're born from again. In the covenant, we spoke about something, the covenant that God made in eternity, He set His love on you. And that nothing in what has happened through Adam and Eve and the fall and all the brokennesses and the weirdnesses and the things, nothing took God by surprise. Nothing had the power to quench His love. God set His love on you. And because He loved you, He always had in mind to send His Son as the atoning sacrifice for all of your sins, all of your brokenness, all of your weaknesses. God loved you from everlasting and to everlasting. He will love you. And because of that great love, He sent His Son to die for you. If you catch that, that changes the whole way you look at it. Because if people say, if you preach this gospel, keep going around and sin. No, absolutely the opposite. When you get the beauty of that love, you just want to throw away sin. Oh, it just doesn't hold you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for this kindness. God set His love on you in eternity past. And He knew what I was going to get up to. He loved me anyway. And His love went so far beyond my brokenness and my weakness and my sin and my rebellion. And He loved me anyway. In that while I was yet a sinner, He loved me. He loved me. He loved me. He loved you. And friends, we have to do those kind of people who know and rely on the love God has for us. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing love. With everlasting love, I have loved you. This is God speaking. I have loved you from the time that you were born. A couple of times at night, there was a big group of kids. When you were born, I laughed out loud and cried out to me. I love you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And you know the reality of the scripture says there's neither height nor depth, nor past or present, nor angel nor demon creation, nor principality nor power, nor anything else in all of creation that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus.
truth. This message is equally true every single person in this room. But to the extent that you believe it, to the extent that you appropriate, it will function in your life. You can sit there and go, yeah, that sounds good, but not for me. I can't believe that. I know that for the research of the market, God does that. Not me. And you know the most remarkable thing is? You don't have to be perfect. This is why Jesus said the prostitutes and the tax collectors are getting into the kingdom ahead of the Pharisees. Why? Because they said, is that true? And Jesus said, yeah, it's true. So I'll take it. You really did love me with an everlasting love? So, yep. So I'll take my love. I'll enjoy it. I'll fall back into this ocean of your love for me. I'll learn to lean and trust that every single moment and every single time the enemy comes and says, God doesn't love you, ah, be quiet. He loves me. He loves me. Friends, if you can settle some of this in your spirit, if you can get some of this into your own heart, it will radically promise, I tell you the truth, it will transform you. But the new mind in this one area will radically alter what you need. See, John says, this love, when you understand it, drives out all fear. It drives out all fear. It just creates intimacy with God. Because fear has to do with punishment. But when you understand the love, the everlasting love God has for you, drives out all and an intimacy, a fellowship, a sweetness between you and the Lord is not just possible, but it's an every second occurrence. There is a sweetness, there is a freedom, there is an intimacy in your walk with the Lord that is His desire, and I'm not going to say your desire to you. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Now, the Bible says, God really wants you to know this. In Hebrews 6, and I'm almost finished on that, that's great. Hebrews 6 says the following. When God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater than him to swear by, we're thinking now in the context of God is saying, okay, I want you to be secure. I want you to be absolutely settled. I don't want you to be in any way, in any doubt about my intention for you. I want you to be secure in my love. I want you to know that I'm unchanging in that purpose. I will not remove my love from you. I will not abandon you. I will never leave you. He said, I want to make this plain. And so when God began in the seed of the gospel, the Bible said God preached the gospel to Abraham in advance. Right? So the very first time God preached the gospel, He preached to Abraham, He started to make Abraham profound promises that were not based on the performance of Abraham. The covenant He made with Abraham did not require Abraham to join in the covenant. Abraham was with the seed. While the picture and the smoldering wick passed between father and son, cut a covenant on behalf of Abraham while he slept. Right? So it says, when God made the promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. And because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. Say it again. For this reason, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose. Right? God had a purpose in mind, and He said, I will never change it. Because God wanted the unchanging nature of His purpose to be very clear to the heirs of the covenant of Abraham, which is us. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God, he cut a covenant, he swore an oath. God did not have to obligate himself to you in a covenant. He obligates himself to you in a new covenant. He said, this is a new covenant in my blood. If you'll eat my body and you drink my blood, then you enter a covenant with me. Do you know that God is under no obligation to enter a covenant with you, but he obligated himself as a covenant partner with you? That's very cool, because he had absolutely no lack and absolutely no imperfections. And he swears, you're not going to be one. And I go, what a very good deal for you. But God swore, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you became a partner, one with Almighty God. And because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he did two things in which it is impossible for God to lie. He cut a covenant with you through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he swore an oath. I swear by myself. Since there was no one greater, there was nothing that he had created, there's no one in all the universe greater than himself, he said, I swear this by myself. Why did God swear and cut a covenant? Because he wanted you to be sure. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs. He did these two things. So that we who have fled hope, to take hold of the hope that is set before us, may be greatly encouraged. What did God want? He wanted you sure, and he wanted you greatly encouraged. That's cool. We have this hope as an anchor for our souls. It is the bedrock. It is the foundation stone. We have this hope. It is our anchor. It holds us firmly in this place. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus went on beyond. Become our high priest forever and ever and ever. That in the Greek literally says God wanted to create himself as surety. God, when he was preaching to Abraham, he said, I want to make Abraham his heirs so absolutely sure that I need to do this. But how can I do this? So he pledged himself. Which is what he did in his promise. God basically said to Abraham, if you want to spare your son, I won't spare mine. Basically, I'm not going to. There are some things that are more important than others in the kingdom, that you catch the revelation of God's love for you is about the kingdom. In a little while, we're going to play a song. The song was a prophetic word during worship set. And it's been on my heart all day. And so I just thought it'd be very cool. The song is a prophetic song from the Lord to you. And the words go like this: I knew what I was getting into when I called you. I knew what I was getting into. And I called you in your hand. It's not like anything you've done, or even the circumstances of your life have taken God by surprise. Now you go too far. He knew what he was getting into when he called you, and he called you in your hand. So what I'm going to do is, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to do what he does with you. Beautiful grace. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to move among us and to move into you and to whisper again, to testify again that you belong. The Spirit of God is going to move among us now and wants to testify to you. Because I'm hoping that at the end of this, when you walk out, you will be able to say, I know and rely on the love for us. Some of you believe that up here.